Okay, and now, we've been waiting in anticipation, excuse me, for the next part three of Matters of Life and Death. So it's really great to share that with us.
Well, thank you, Barbara.
You're welcome.
It's such a privilege to be able to share God's Word. It's the most wonderful thing there is. Let's go to Romans chapter 4, verse 17. We've seen so far in this series of Matters of Life and Death that those that have died are indeed dead. Okay? And they're dead because they're not living. And it seems like so simple, but it is so simple. Most religions in the world have all these ideas about what happens when a person dies, but it's very simple and plain that the dead are dead. But they will be made alive again. And when you look at Romans 4, verse 17, this is about Abraham, who is called the father of them that believe. And way back in Genesis 15, it says he believed God and God counted it to him for righteousness. And what was central to Abraham's believing concerning God is what it says here in verse 17. It says, as it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Abraham believed that God was able to raise the dead, that he was able to make those that were dead alive again. And that's one of the things that was so important about Abraham in his believing, and what is so important about God. God is able to make dead people alive again. Go to Ezekiel chapter 37. I want to show you something that is just so cool. If you've never read this before, it's kind of exciting. Ezekiel chapter 37. And Ezekiel is right after Lamentations. And this describes a vision that God showed to the prophet Ezekiel, describing in very vivid terms raising a whole bunch of people from the dead.
Chapter 37.
Again, this is not a record of something that had occurred, but something that God showed him by revelation. Okay? And when you read it, you can just picture it in your mind. Verse 1 says, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. It's a bunch of dry bones.
That's
yeah. That song comes from this chapter, you'll see. And he said unto me, son of man, that's what God called Ezekiel, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. He's like, you tell me. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. So the toe bone connected to the foot bone, and the foot bone connected to ankle bone and all those things. But can you imagine the sound of all these bones rattling and coming together? Verse 8, and when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. That's something that they were saying because it was just an awful situation for Israel at that time. They had been taken captive. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, unto Israel, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. And that's how God works. He speaks it, and he performs it. He says it with his words, and then he makes it happen. So, is God able to raise the dead? Yes, that's something God is able to do. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 now. The fact that God can raise the dead is central to what we believe as those that are born again. Because what did we believe, specifically, what words did we believe to get saved? Romans 10:9, right? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Right? That's what we all believed. If we hadn't believed that, we wouldn't be saved. Right? But if we have believed it, then we are saved, because that is the word of faith that they preached in the first century, and that's what we preach today. When we tell people that, then they have the choice. They can either believe it or not believe it. They can either do it or not do it. If they believe it and do it, then they get saved. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth and addressing an issue there. And he covers in the first few verses of chapter 15 that this is what we preach, that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. In verse 11 it says, therefore, whether it were I or they, either I or the other apostles or other people preaching this, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, verse 12, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? There were some among the believers in Corinth, and maybe they weren't really believers, but they were among them saying that there is no resurrection from the dead, that the dead do not rise. Kind of like what the Sadducees believed and propagated, that there is no resurrection. And remember, that's why they were so sad, you see, because they didn't believe in that. Verse 13 says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? See, Christ would still be dead today if there were no resurrection from the dead. Right? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith, your believing, is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. You know, if the dead don't really rise, then we're telling a bunch of lies about God. Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're believing for nothing. You're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. They're gone. If the dead don't rise. Verse 19 says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Because we would be just deluded and thinking something's true that really isn't true if the dead don't rise. But verse 20 says, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Remember we read in Daniel 12 about those that sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. So it uses that term here, them that slept. Jesus Christ was the first fruits, the first one to permanently rise from the dead. There were some others like Lazarus, Dorcas, you know, that were raised from the dead physically. But Jesus Christ not only got up from the dead, but in the new resurrected body, and he's still alive. You know, Lazarus eventually died again. So did Dorcas, otherwise she'd be a very famous person as the oldest living one at this point. But she's not. She fell asleep again. But Christ is still alive. Silence. Silence that phone. I should do that too. So he's the first fruits. Verse 21, for since by man came death, and we know who that was, Adam, but by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And last time in part two, we looked in Revelation chapter 19 and 20 and saw that after Christ returned, when all the saints would come marching in, that there would be a resurrection of those that had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, and then 1,000 years where Christ would be reigning upon earth, and then a big battle at the end, everyone dies, and then the final resurrection where everyone gets judged. So this is talking about that 1,000-year period when he would reign and put down all authority and power. Again, verse 25 says, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is what?
Death.
That's an enemy. It's not a friend, it's an enemy. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest or obvious that he is accepted which did put all things under him. Meaning, God will not be under Christ. You know, everybody but God will be put under Christ. I mean, right now, we're under Christ voluntarily, right? We've confessed that he's Lord. Mm-hmm. When he comes back, well, there won't be that kind of choice. He's going to be Lord and he's going to be reigning anyway. It says he'll have some enemies. People that won't like the fact that Jesus Christ is reigning in over everybody else. But he says he will put down all authority and power. But the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Verse 27, we read in verse 28 says, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. You see? Now let's skip on down to verse 35. It brings up another question here. It says, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Because sometimes you talk to people about the dead being raised and they think it's like, you know, Zombie Land or Night of the Living Dead or something like that. And the response to that question is, thou fool. So I guess there are foolish questions, huh? There's one. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Or in modern English, what you plant in the ground doesn't come alive until it dies, as far as seeds go, right? When you plant a seed. And that which thou sowest, verse 37, is the seed that you plant, thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. So if you're going to plant corn, you're just planting a kernel of corn. You're not planting a whole stalk of corn, right? You have to dig a much bigger hole if you're going to do that. But you just poke a little hole in the ground and you put the little kernel of corn in, and then what happens to that corn? Well, it dissolves, it comes apart, but out of that grows this whole stalk with one or more ears of corn on it. So the body that grows that stalk, it's different from the kernel that's planted, right? That's what it's saying here. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. We're in verse 38. And to every seed his own body. God designed seeds, and he designed them so that each particular kind of seed would grow a certain kind of body. Plant an acorn, you always get an oak tree. You plant a tomato seed, you'll always get a tomato plant. God figured out how to make those things do that. Out of that little thing, you get this big plant. So something that's in the ground and the water and the dirt becomes part of that plant. It still amazes me every time when I see a garden grow or anything like that. But it says again in verse 38, God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. He figured it out. And to every seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. You know, all the different bodies are different for every kind of animal that there is. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. So there's, you know, the stars and the planets and things up in the sky, and there's things that are upon the earth. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another, meaning they look different. Because they are different. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory, and that word glory means the visible appearance of it. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown or planted in corruption. You know, when they plant a body in the ground, well, it's usually a dead body, right? They usually don't. People die first, then they bury them, right? It's the normal way that it goes. So it's sown in corruption, a body that's dead. And it is raised in incorruption, a body that will not corrupt. It is sown, it's planted in dishonor. Now, they might honor that person at a funeral or something like that, but still, the reason why others have to honor that body, because the body itself is dead. You know, it's that person can't do anything at all. So it's sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Dead is the weakest you can be, because you can't do anything at all. You can't even think. You're not even aware of anything when you're dead. But it's raised in power. Now, some people think that a person is more powerful while they're dead. kind of like Star Wars, you know, when Obi-Wan Kenobi, you know, was hit with a lightsaber and he kind of disappeared in his pile of clothes on the ground with smoke coming out of it. Yeah. But he didn't say, I will be more powerful when I'm dead, as if he'll be liberated from this limiting body and able to do more things. And when you talk to people that maybe you've had a family member die, they think, oh, that person now, they're up there and they're watching out for me and they're doing stuff, as if they can do more stuff now that they're dead than when they were alive. But the Bible says that person can't do anything. Nothing at all while they are dead. Otherwise, you'd think people like Moses would be influencing things on, you know, Abraham would be up there influencing. No, they're not influencing anything because they're still dead. They were wonderful while they're alive. We know that they're going to get up again. But for the time being, they're not alive, they're dead. So it's sown in weakness and it's raised in power. The power is when that person gets up again, when he's resurrected, you see. It is sown a natural body, verse 44. It is raised a spiritual body. The word natural body, I believe, means a soul body, a body that is powered by soul life, able to breathe. But it is raised a spiritual body. There's a different kind of life in the new bodies that are coming. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Jesus Christ has one. He's the only one so far. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now there's a difference between a living soul and a quickening spirit. A living soul is a soul that lives. It exists and it stays alive, right? Living is just for itself, it lives. But quickening means life-giving. Okay? It is life-giving. So the new bodies will not just live, have a soul that lives, but have a spirit that gives life to the body. Okay? The soul life, the body lives because, you know, it's a living soul. But the new one, a life-giving spirit. Like Jesus Christ said, if you believe in me, you'll have like the fountain of living waters. You know, that told that woman at the well, you drink of the water that I give, you'll never thirst again, because it will be within you, oh, like a well of life springing up into everlasting life. What he's going to give people is a spirit that continually gives life, not that just lives, but gives life. Got that? Now, verse 46, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy, dirty, made out of the dust of the ground. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they that are also that are earthy. Like the bodies we have now, they're really made out of the stuff that's in the ground. It's made out of stuff that we've eaten, right? What do we eat? We either eat plants or animals. Plants grow out of the ground. Animals eat either other animals or plants that grow out of the ground. It all starts with the dirt, right? So that's what we are. We're like, there's dirt, you know? And when a person is born, it's like it's dirt it's organized into a living thing that has an existence, has a consciousness, is able to do things, can learn and speak and grow and reproduce, and so it produces other life forms. But it's going to go back to the dust. Right? If during that time that living person hears the word of God and believes it, then receives spirit life, a token of the greater thing to come, that person will have eternal life. If he never believes, then be judged at the end, but chances are, won't have eternal life. But here we are. We're made out of dirt, but yet we're living and we have eternal life as well. Verse 48 says, as is the earthy, such are they that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they that also that are heavenly. Even and as we have borne or carried the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, meaning we're going to be like Jesus Christ with his heavenly body. And it's a heavenly body. It's not like made out of spirit. It has a substance to it, but it has a life-giving spirit that keeps it alive. You see? When Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, the old body was not still in the tomb, was it? That body was transformed into a new body. It didn't leave the old one behind. Wherever Jesus Christ is, he's conscious of where he is. You see? He knows who he is. He knows where he is. It's not like he just exists in the ethereal wild blue yonder and it has like just an ever-present consciousness. He is somewhere. It says he's at the right hand of God right now. And he is going to be coming back, we'll see. But think about that. He is a person. He is a man with one of these new bodies with the life-giving spirit. We will be also. Verse 50 says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So the flesh and blood are those of us that are alive and have living bodies. We will not inherit the kingdom of God in these same bodies. It will still be us as individuals, but it will not be with these flesh and blood bodies. And corruption will not inherit incorruption. So the corruption, that's the dead bodies, okay? Ones that have already fallen asleep. It's not going to be those same bodies. Those bodies are going to be transformed into something new and different. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. This is very significant, and I'll tell you why. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. It means I'm going to tell you a secret. Something that had been hidden before. Something that was not known before. Something that you couldn't go to the Old Testament scriptures and say, okay, there are going to be some people that are going to be, not all will sleep, but all will be changed. What was known in the Old Testament was that many that would sleep in the dust of the earth would awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt, right? It was known that the Messiah would be raised from the dead and that there would be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. It was not known that there would be a group of people, that some alive, some dead, that would be changed at that time. That's why what we have in store for us is not one of the resurrections to come. Okay? The resurrections that we read about in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, those occur after Christ comes back to earth. What we have in store for us is something that happens before Christ returns to the earth. There will be a time where we will all be changed, but we will not all be asleep at the time. There will be some believers alive at that time that Christ gathers the church together. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I heard there was a church where they had a nursery where they took care of the babies in the back, and they had that sign up saying, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Puts a little different meaning to those words there. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's how suddenly and how fast it's going to happen. At the last trump. Trump means trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we, who are alive at the time, shall be changed. For this corruptible, the dead ones, must put on incorruption, and this mortal, the living ones, must put on immortality. You see, people talk about the immortality of the soul. It's like a basic belief of Roman Catholicism and Protestantism as well, that a person's soul is immortal. They say that the body can die, but the soul cannot. That's why they say when a person dies, that the body's dead, but the soul lives on consciously and either goes to heaven, hell, or if you're Roman Catholic, you could go to a place called purgatory, which is just as bad as hell, but it's not permanent. You know, they say hell is like permanent hellfire, you know, rotisseries, hot pokers, and stuff like that. And purgatory is like that, but there's an end to it because it purges you from any, I guess, bad stuff that you did in your life. And then there's a place called limbo, where the little babies, you know, they walk, you know, they go under that bar. And
they're dancing.
Yeah. But supposedly a place where like unborn babies go because they didn't deserve to go to heaven because they didn't do anything, but they didn't deserve to go to hell because they didn't do anything bad, and so they wind up in this, just kind of float around. I don't know. The Bible doesn't talk about anything like that. We did see that it talks about hell as the state of death where there's no consciousness at all, so it's not a conscious, painful suffering, but it's just like nothing. Just a blink of the eye. And there's also a word for hell that means the lake of fire. We read about that in Revelation 20, that there's a place that will be here in the future. A lake of fire burning with brimstone, which kind of smells like rotten eggs. And
you know, sulfur.
Yeah, sulfur. And the devil's going to go in there, and it says he's going to be tormented day and night forever, and the guy called the beast and the false prophet are going to do that. And then the people that are not judged worthy of eternal life will go into that lake of fire. And it says, for them it will be the second death. And if it's anything like the first death, then there'll be no consciousness at all. They will just cease to be. Will cease to exist. But for us, we don't have that to... That doesn't even come into the picture for us. Other than... We might be watching this going on, but we are judged at the time of the new birth. Mm-hmm. Okay, we're judged righteous at the time of the new birth. We already have eternal life. We will not face the judgment to come. We've already been judged. We, you know, there will be a judgment for rewards. Maybe we should look at that too. Maybe in one of the segments about the rewards that we have to look forward to. But what this tells us here is that there's going to be a time, and it could be like any minute. The only warning is going to be a trumpet and a shout. There's no world events that have to take place first before it happens. So it could be any time. A trumpet and a shout. The dead are going to be raised incorruptible. The mortal, it says, we'll put on immortality. So right now, we're mortal. Our bodies are mortal. Mortal means subject to death. We're living and can die, right? Immortal means not subject to death. Living and not able to die. Okay? That will make us indestructible, really. Think of the fearlessness in your life when you know that there's nothing that can kill you. Nothing that can harm you. We're going to put that on, but that's future. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then at that time shall be brought to pass this saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. That's in the present time. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So I'm going to stop here, and next time we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians 4 and read more about what we have in store as those that are born again ones. We'll read about what is called the gathering together and what our hope is for those that have already believed in Jesus Christ in this day and time. So thank you, God, for being so great, for your ability to raise the dead, to put life in lifeless bodies, to take old dry bones and cover them with muscle and sinews and skin and get them to breathe so that those bones that had once been people would now live and breathe again and be conscious and aware and know that you had brought them back to life. And we are just awed that you have this ability, and that not only can you raise the dead, but you can do everything that you have declared with your word. We know that you always speak your word first and then you perform, and we know that you have spoken the things that are written in this book that we hold in our hands, and that you perform everything according to your word, and we trust your words and we trust you, and we look forward with such great excitement to that time in the future when the mortal shall put on immortality and the corruptible shall put on incorruption. And we will be ever with our Lord. We thank you in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Greg. Let me find this stuff. It's so cool.
It's exciting.